Amen. Before we listen to God's word read and proclaimed, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul, and we readily acknowledge that we are people who often walk in darkness. But we have caught a glimpse, at least, of the great light that is shining in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, O Lord, for the measure of faith that you have given to each of us that has drawn us to yourself, caused us to be here in worship today. We pray, O Lord, nothing new, but only that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may have the grace to hear you speaking to us, speaking wonderful words, words of life. We can turn to no one else, for you are the only one who possesses such power. So speak as you will, and pour out your Spirit upon us to enliven the gifts of faith and hope and love in our hearts. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series of sermons from the prophet Jeremiah. And this Sunday, we are looking at Jeremiah chapter 36, and only selected verses. It's a long chapter, and I would encourage you maybe to read it this afternoon in its entirety, so you can get the full effect of the chapter. Listen now to God's word. In the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that when the house of Judah hears of all the disasters that I intend to do to them, all of them may turn from their evil ways, so that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at Jeremiah's dictation all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am prevented from entering the house of the Lord, so you go yourself. And on a fast day, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the people of Judah who come up from their towns. It may be that their plea will come before the Lord, and that all of them will turn from their evil ways, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, son of Neriah, did all that the prophet Jeremiah ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And then verse 21. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood before the king. Now, the king was sitting in his winter apartment. It was the ninth month, and there was a fire burning in the brazier before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a penknife and throw them into the fire in the brazier until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And then verse 27. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which King Jehoiakim of Judah has burned. And concerning King Jehoiakim of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have dared to burn this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it human beings and animals? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning King Jehoiakim of Judah, He shall have no one to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the people of Judah all the disasters which I have threatened them, but they would not listen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. The pen is mightier than the sword. This wise saying originated in 1839. It was written by a British novelist and playwright named Edward Bulwer Lytton. You may be familiar with him, perhaps. He's also the originator of the opening line, "It was a dark and stormy night," as well as the phrase, "the great unwashed," speaking of the common man. This wise saying, "the pen is mightier than the sword," emphasizes that thinking and writing have more influence on people and on events than the use of force or violence. That's sort of the heart of the idea behind the saying. Now, in our country, and I think this is true in Europe too, this saying is very closely associated with the free press. And there's some many examples that we could quote, but the one that came to mind was the example of the Watergate scandal. I know that's a long time ago, but if you remember, the Nixon administration tried to cover up its involvement in this break-in into the Democratic National Committee's headquarters in Washington, D.C., which was located in the Watergate building. But there were two journalists in particular, Bob Woodward and Carl Bernstein, and their investigative reporting brought out the truth of what had actually happened. And of course, if you remember your history, President Nixon was forced to resign as a result. Or maybe you remember in more recent history, the terrorist attack against the French cartoonist agency, Charlie Hebdo. Horrible thing. They published very unflattering cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad, which is blasphemous in the Muslim religion. And Muslim extremists attacked their office and killed a number of the artists and staff and writers. And I don't know if you remember this, but in the protests and vigils that followed this atrocity, demonstrators and mourners held up pencils. Do you remember that? Symbolizing that the pen is mightier than the sword, that a free press is stronger than violent extremism. Now, this wise saying is rather counterintuitive, don't you think? I mean, after all, a sword is much more dangerous than an implement of writing. I still think it's true, though, that writing and thinking are more powerful than violence, at least in the long run. Maybe not in the short term. You can intimidate and cower people for a while. But in the long run, the truth will prevail. This morning's reading from the prophet Jeremiah is a classic biblical example of this great truth. Jehoiakim, who we meet in the text, was the king of Judah, but he was a very weak ruler. In fact, he was the puppet of Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, who had installed him on the throne and forced him to pay tribute to Egypt. And then when Babylon comes on the scene with King Nebuchadnezzar, he was forced to serve the king of Babylon as well. Now, for unknown reasons, Jehoiakim, who was the king of a pretty small and powerless empire, decided that he would rebel against Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah, as we've seen for the last several weeks, by this point had been prophesying for about 25 years. It's a long time. He had repeatedly delivered, I think, what we could only really call a destabilizing message to the leaders and citizens of Judah. He had called the inhabitants of Judah and her rulers to abandon their idolatry and to worship the Lord alone. Jeremiah had called them to forsake immorality and to follow the law of the Lord. He had called them to love good and to hate what was evil. And he had warned them, the citizens and the leaders of light, that if they refused to heed the word of the Lord, God would raise up an enemy from the north, Babylon. And that enemy would end the Davidic dynasty and would destroy the temple in Jerusalem. This morning's reading, then, recounts yet another instance of Jeremiah's destabilizing words and the stubborn refusal to heed that message, in this case, particularly by the king and his court. The Lord told Jeremiah to make a written record of his prophecies. And so he enlists the help of his friend, who was also a scribe, Baruch. Now, by this time, Jeremiah was already a persona non grata in Jerusalem. In fact, he had been banned from entering the temple and its precincts. And so he gives the dictated scroll into the hands of Baruch and tells him to go to the temple and to read it to the people who have gathered there to worship. Not a very envious job, I would say. Now, there's an unexpected development that we didn't touch on in the text itself, but it's important, and that is that Baruch also got an unexpected audience with some of the officials of Jehoiakim's court. And after they listened to him read this scroll, which must have been pretty lengthy, I would think, 25 years of prophecy, they commanded Baruch, saying, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." Eventually, the scroll, of course, contained the prophecies, does end up before the king, King Jehoiakim, but he's unmoved by the pleadings and the warnings that are contained therein. And in fact, as the scroll is read, he takes his penknife and cuts off the portion that's been read and throws it into the brazier until the entire scroll is consumed. And of course, the message, I think, that he was communicating was that the sword was mightier than the pen. At least that's what he was intending to communicate. But he was wrong. He was wrong in the present as well as for the ages to come. Jerusalem had divided political loyalties. I think this is evident from the text. Some people recognized the truth of what Jeremiah was saying, and those people are the ones who succeeded in hiding Jeremiah and Baruch from the king and his loyalists. The destabilizing words that Jeremiah had been proclaiming for 25 years were having an effect on the populace. And some people recognized that the king was really gambling with his kingdom in an attempt to rebel against the king of Babylon. He was placing his subjects in great danger. He had little regard for the welfare of his people. And that realization was working in their minds too. And so that destabilizing word was having its effect. Of course, there were folks who did support Jehoiakim. And it's understandable, really, if you stop to think about it, why they did. Imagine if someone in our time said the kinds of things about our country and the President of the United States that Jeremiah was saying about Jehoiakim and Judah. Something like this: "China will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it human beings and animals. The dead body of the President of the United States will be cast out to the heat of day and the frost of night." Can you imagine the outrage? Such a prophet would certainly have few sympathizers or supporters, I think. Most people would deem them seditious, unpatriotic, dangerous, or just crazy. Perhaps the person would even be arrested for trying to incite violence. Of course, the crucial thing to note about this is that Jeremiah was not just an astute political observer with strong personal opinions. He wasn't like the talking heads that we see on cable news. Jeremiah was actually speaking for God, which makes all the difference. While the adage, the pen is mightier than the sword, is generally true, it's especially true if the pen is in the hand of God. So the word of God written and the word of God declared was and continues to be a powerful force. Jeremiah, of course, is instructed to make a new copy of the scroll containing his prophecies. And the book of Jeremiah, as we have it in the scriptures today, is the final form, presumably, of that scroll. It must have gone through a period of transmission, but this is the basic form that it ended up in. And so, long after Jehoiakim's demise, long after Judah was defeated and destroyed by the Babylonians, we're still reading this prophecy, thinking about its meaning and significance for us today. It's been said of us as Christians that we are a people of the book. The Holy Scriptures really are an indispensable aid to us as we walk by faith and not by sight in this life. I was reminded of what the Bible says about itself in a few places. First, from Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Indeed, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The scriptures are the perfect law of liberty. Or, as Jesus himself said, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all has been accomplished. The gift, then, of the word of God written is one of the anchors for our soul, isn't it, in this life. It's always been that true for the people of God, I think, in Old Testament times, New Testament times, and right up to the present. It was the word of God written that gave Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, the courage to stand before the Diet of Worms in Germany. He was charged as a notorious heretic and was in danger of receiving the death penalty for his sins. But despite of that, he could famously say, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Like Jeremiah and Baruch, Luther was forced to go into hiding too. But while he was sequestered, he translated the New Testament into the vernacular German. It was subsequently published and disseminated, and that had a tremendous impact on spreading the message of the Reformation. Indeed, then, the word of God, written and proclaimed, is mightier than the sword. The scriptures teach us how we should live, what we should believe. They show us how far short we fall of God's standards. But they also promise forgiveness and restoration for those who are repentant and trusting. They speak of resurrection and everlasting life in the kingdom of God. And even greater than the word of God written, preserved for us in the words of Holy Scripture, is the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So it is the case that Jesus is not merely an instrument of God's communication to us. He's not the words that flow from the pen. He's the pen itself. He's the very word of God, which was with God from the very beginning. And so in closing, I would say to you, the pen is mightier than the sword. We believe that. Thinking and writing do have more influence and power over people and events than the forces of violence or evil in this world. It struck me that standing in this pulpit week after week for almost 18 years now is a wonderful privilege, but a terrible responsibility too. Our confessional standards say that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. That is, a faithful exposition of what the Bible says is a vehicle for the people of God to hear the Lord speaking to them. And so, if human words have such power, how much more powerful is the Word of God written and the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ? The sword, or in Jehoiakim's case, the penknife, may prevail for a time, but it cannot stand against the truth, especially God's truth, as it is in Jesus Christ. As his followers, then, those who are the heirs to the Word of God written, those who have believed in the Word of God made flesh, let us hold fast to this anchor of our souls, that we may be faithful in the time that God has given to us to walk in the way of faith. May the Lord help us to remain true to Christ in our time, and may the Lord use us to point at others that they may taste and see that the Lord is good and be drawn into this circle of faith that we enjoy and celebrate week by week. May the Lord make it so. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, I invite you to stand with me, and using the words of the Apostles' Creed, let us say what we believe about the one triune God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.